Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? The pages in your Bible there ought to be getting just a little worn these days from the number of times we've gone there. So Ephesians chapter 6. And as you find that scripture, I want to share with you that we are moving to a new piece of the armor this week. And I'm reminding you that we are supposed to be living in spiritual victory. Amen? Did you know that God's Word tells us that we are overcomers? That we don't have to live in defeat? Now, wait a minute. I don't know if that's something that excites your heart, but if it isn't, let me just tell you something. God doesn't want you living in depression. He doesn't want you living in shame. He doesn't want you living under the thumb of Satan. He doesn't even want you living under the thumb of your own sin. He wants you to have a victorious life, to know that not only does He love you, that He has prepared for you a place that is going to be rid of all these things. If you want to go back and read in Revelations and Corinthians, all the different things that it says about the stuff that we're not going to have, amen? No more sickness, no more pain, no more parting, no cancer, no aches and pains, no depression, no worry, no stress. Can I get an amen on that one? Listen, God has told us that He wants us to live in spiritual victory. And to live in spiritual victory, we need to know what His resources are and how to use them. And that's a part of what the armor is. By the way, Gary Poland, thank you for the use of your armor. I thought that was kind of cool. Yeah? Isn't that neat? So thank you, Gary. We need to know how to use the resources that God has given us, and that includes His armor. We've talked about these things already, so I'm just going to recap. First of all, verse 14 of chapter 6 of Ephesians tells us that we are to gird ourselves with the belt of truth so that we can resist Satan's traps, because God's truth prepares us and protects us against Satan's lies. Amen? Secondly, verse 14 tells us that we're to protect our thinking, our emotions, our feelings with holy living, the breastplate of righteousness. And that breastplate of righteousness is holy living. It is our daily protection. Third, verse 15 told us that we must stand in the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, what does that mean? If you weren't here last week, let me give you just a quick recap there. That means that we know and trust that God is on our side. Amen? Listen, Satan whispers in our ear all the time, God must really hate you because of your sin. God must really hate you. He must really dislike you for what you do and what you are. Praise God, we don't listen to that voice. We listen to the voice that tells you that He has loved us with an everlasting love. And all God's people said? No, I said He's loved you with an everlasting love. And all the God's people said? Amen. Listen, get excited about that. What a blessing to know that God loves us with an everlasting love. You can't walk out of it. You can't leave it behind. You can ignore it, but you can't walk away from it. God's love is still there for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. No matter what Satan brings against us, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's what we learn with the shoes of the gospel of peace. You remember it was confidence that gave Peter the ability to stand against the Roman army. Even though it was misguided a bit on his own part, he still stood against them knowing that Jesus Christ was beside him. Thank you, God, for that kind of confidence in the Lord. And we as Christians can stand our ground too. We can stand confident that God is on our side. We can stand confident in the preparation of the gospel of peace. God is with us. Now we counter the attacks from the kingdom of darkness by our commitment to wear this armor, by our commitment to truth, our holiness in daily living. It protects you more than you think. And you're going, why don't I just live like everybody else? Listen, your holiness, your righteousness protects you as you stand firm in the Word of God. And then we stand confident in God's power because it is sufficient. Now, I want us to stand together as we read God's Word from Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to get to that part where it says that we are to carry the shield of faith. Finally, my brethren. You remember why finally is there, right? It's not a therefore, it's a finally. It could be a therefore, but it's a finally. Finally, he said, I've given you all this information about why you're saved, how you're saved, how to use it. That's chapters 1 through the first part of 6. And then he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You don't think that with all that description that the devil is just a figmentation of your imagination, right? Right? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? Stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We've covered that one. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We've covered that one. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now, to carry the shield of faith. Verse 16 tells us, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Pray with me, won't you? Heavenly Father, we've got a lot of armor. We've done a lot of talking about it. Lord, would you help us today to be prepared to put it on? To wear it, to use it to its ultimate benefit. God, thank you that you've told us what it is. You've told us how to use it. Now, Father, we want to walk victoriously as your child and soldier to be a victorious soldier in Christ. Help us to see how we do that with the shield of faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. We have here the understanding of the shield of faith. We are to carry the shield of faith. Now, I've left this up. Now, some of you on the right-hand side can't see this, but this is a smaller depiction of the shield of faith that we're talking about. And I'm going to talk about the shields because it's important that you know what we're talking about. Now, how many of you, when I talked about the shield of the Roman soldier, pictured a disc about yay round? How many? I did. That was what I thought of, because that's really practically what most of the soldiers carried into battle. They didn't carry a large one like this. But here we're talking about that. It says that the Roman shield had several different styles. And depending on the type of battle, depended on what type of shield was carried. The small, round shield, like the giant frisbee, was strapped to the forearm. And that's the one that I think of most of the time whenever I'm looking at Roman armor. Why? Because it was strapped onto the arm, and that little short dagger of a sword was put right here, and they could whack and stab and whack and stab. They could parry and blow. Are you with me? Hey, you're with me. You understand? And trying to carry something that was larger would be hard to do that. We're going to talk about why this shield is up here in a minute. That little round shield, or that round shield, was light. It was easy to carry. Again, used to parry the blows of the opponent. But dear friends, that's not the shield that's listed in this part of the scripture. That's not what it says here. The word used here is the Greek word thurion, or thurion. I don't know how it's pronounced for sure. But it meant a large plank usually of wood, at least 4.5 feet tall, at least 2.5 feet wide, usually made of thick wood, and it was covered by metal or with leather. And that leather had an oil put on it that would be a fire retardant. Why? Because the other army was always shooting arrows at them, and that metal plate would deflect the arrows, and that leather treated with oil would help extinguish the flames on those arrows. We're going to talk about that a little more in a moment. But this shield would provide a full-bodied protection for the Roman. And you're looking at me going, Pastor, that has shot you high and low if you had one of those 4.5-foot shields. And you're absolutely right. But you got to remember, in that day, folks were a lot smaller. If you don't believe me, read your history. Somebody that was 6 foot tall was big, was huge. And especially that's why, you know, we remember when we talked about the giants being 7 foot tall, that it was even more imposing to them. But this shield would provide a full body protection, and it was also used in a major battle strategy. You see, the army of soldiers would stand close together as they would come across a field or towards an embattlement that they were going to attack, and they would stand very close to each other, and they would form what looked like what? A wall. Literally, a wall of shields. And the front lines of these soldiers made a wall to protect the army that was behind them. Now, the guys behind them probably had the same shields, and even a little further back. And then those who were in the back probably didn't carry a thurion. They would carry one of those smaller shields, but they could parry the arrows that came over the top. But they would literally form a wall until they got right up to the battlefront, and then they would bust through, and they would go hand-to-hand combat. Are you with me? You understand how they did it. Listen, they didn't stand off at 400 or 500 yards and lob things at each other. Again, they were to hand-to-hand contact. Now, their archers would stand behind this and fire at the enemy's embattlement as they crept closer and closer. Now, this particular shield added protection for the battle. And I want you to look back with me at verse 16 and 17 again. Listen as I read it to you. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of God. Now, this is where we're talking about them using hand-to-hand combat. They would use it to get close, and then they would go hand-to-hand combat. Now, he begins this sentence and this scripture here of this sentence with the words, above all. Did you notice that? Let me read it again. Verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And it describes then those last three pieces of the armor. Now, above all does not mean it's more important, as in, oh, you can forget all the other and just grab these last pieces of your equipment. The above all literally was saying, and now, with being dressed with the shoes of the gospel of peace, being dressed with the breastplate of righteousness, being girded with the belt of truth, he says, now take up these pieces and take them with you. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, there's a distinction here because of the verb used between the first three and the last three pieces of the armor. First, Paul uses what? He said, above all, taking the shield of faith. Then you go down to verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And it's a comma, so it also says, and take the sword of the Spirit. So literally, Paul uses that word, take. But in verse 14 and 15, he uses a different word to talk about the other pieces of armor. He said in there in verse 14 and 15, he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist, having put on the breastplate, and having shod your feet. And then he says, taking and taking. There's a difference there. And there's a difference for us, just as it was for the soldier of that day. Having your loins girded, having the breastplate, having your feet shod. This is a communication that means what? It's already done, right? Are you with me? It's already there. It's something you don't take off. It's something that you wear all the time. Having. It didn't say, now all of a sudden put it on. It says having. So there is an understanding of permanency here for these things. These were literally his daily protection. In the lull of a battle, a soldier might lay aside his sword for a moment. He might lay aside his shield. He might take off his helmet. But he's not going to take off his shoes. And he's not going to take off his girding belt. And he's not going to take off the breastplate. It's his daily, moment-by-moment protection. So Paul uses a different verb to introduce those last three pieces. Taking. So having these first three, then when the battle got close, when the battle got hot, they would take up what? The shield. They would take up the helmet. They would take up the sword. They were double protection, and they were the offensive portion of the armor. Now, believers need to keep the first three pieces on. This is how it relates to us. We keep the Lord's righteousness on all the time. We never lay it aside. Amen? Now, okay, theoretically speaking, we should never lay it aside. Amen? We should never lay aside the confidence we have that God is with us. We should never let the truth of God stop girding us in every step we take. So these first three pieces we wear all the time. Commitment, righteousness, confidence. It's kind of like a baseball player. A baseball player is prepared for the game. They warm up. They practice. They hone their skills. And then they come off the field after they've had half of the inning. And they sit on the bench. And when they sit on the bench, they don't wear a helmet when they're sitting on the bench. They don't have a bat in their hand when they're sitting on the bench. But they don't take off their uniform. Amen. They don't take off their shoes. They know what they're supposed to do. And they've got a confidence with it. And then when they say, hey, lad, you're up to bat. Hopefully he grabs his helmet. He grabs his bat. And he goes to face his opposition, his opponent, as he throws a ball at him to do something with it. You understand what I'm saying? And then after he bats, he throws the bat down. And he might wear the helmet if he gets on base for a little while. But then when he goes back out in the field, he puts on his other stuff. Or when he sits back down on the bench. So you understand that you don't always carry every piece in the same manner. Believers, wear your righteousness, wear God's truth, wear your confidence. But there is a distinction that Paul said, and he's trying to communicate here, that every soldier has a long-range element of preparation that we never take off, but some immediately preparedness when we get ready to go into battle. Those last three pieces are double protection from God for us. Now, the first three pieces are sufficient for getting by. But when you're going into battle, you need something extra besides just the shoes of confidence, besides the belt of commitment to truth, besides the breastplate of righteousness. With those next three pieces, God gives us not only an added protection, but we're going to talk about in weeks to come how it is our offensive weapon. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is what? Hidden. God puts you under his protective hand. God hides you in his protection. John chapter 10, all of John chapter 10, but especially verse 29 points out that if we are in God's hands, nothing can remove us. Amen. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. And all God's people said, no. They said, woohoo! Thank you, God, that we are in your hand and nothing can take us from your hand. Both our Heavenly Father and our Savior are holding on to us, securing us, protecting us, hiding us from the enemy until it's time for us to do our part. You see, the first added protection for the Christian, added protection, we were wearing the others all the time, but that first added piece is the what? The shield. What is it used for? We've already heard that it can be a wall. We've already heard that it deflects the arrows and stops the parry of the swords and the spears. But what's it used for? When the battle gets heavy and the arrows are flying, it protects us from being hit. We need protection from the attacks of the wicked one. Once again, we are reminded that we are under attack. And this shield of faith, it says, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Quench what? What's that other little word? All the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's sufficient for the attacks. We're reminded he's always firing at us. Do we have any doubt? We have any doubt that Satan is always on our case, isn't he? We need protection from the attacks of the wicked one, it says. The wicked one. Now, this is Satan. That is the devil. Now, the word here, wicked, in the Greek is poneros. Poneros. You know what it means? The bad one. It means the vile one. It means the wretched one. And he and his demons are always shooting flaming arrows at us. Not just arrows, but flaming arrows, the fiery darts. We are not fighting an abstract something. We're not fighting some kind of philosophy that somebody made up. Our enemy's real, folks. He's the devil and his demons. They're real and they're active. The devil and his demons attack the truth of God. They attack the character of God, and they certainly attack the character of his people, mainly because we give him so much ammunition. But he attacks, and he attacks not only God, but those who belong to God. The enemy attacks, he says, with what? Fiery darts. Now, you recall, and you've probably seen this on TV so many times, I don't have to describe it to you. But just in case, in Roman times, archers would take their arrow, and they would put a little piece of cloth on it, and they would wrap it around there, and then they would stick it in a vat of tar or pitch. And then right before they would fire it, somebody would pull it back, and they would light it, and they would let it fly. Now, why did they wait until right before they fired it? Because they didn't want that pitch getting so hot so that when they fired it, it splattered back on them, right? So they fired as quickly as possible so that by the time it got to the enemy, it would come in and it hit the enemy. It would hit their shield, or it would hit their body, or it would hit their boat, or it would hit their equipment, and that pitch would splatter everywhere and start multiple little fires. You see how that could be effective? Not just the stab, but now the fire everywhere. Does that give you a little bit of a picture of how Satan attacks you? You know, it's not always the prick. It's not always the stab. It's the fire that comes with it. The irritating truth sometimes that we deserve what we could have gotten. But God had other plans. And God made a way for us not to deserve that. We deserve it. But he made a way for us not to have to pay the penalty. The enemy attacks with those fiery darts. And what are Satan's fiery darts? Pretty easy. The seductive temptations of doubt. The seductive temptations of fear, of impurity, of selfishness, of disappointment, of vanity, of greed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says it very quickly. It calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Folks, we're battle that on every front of our life. Satan literally bombards every believer. Listen. Every believer. If you think that somebody else is, well, they've got it easy. They don't get the bombardment that I do. Think again. Every Christian that stands for Christ is bombarded by Satan and his hordes. Every believer catches his fiery darts. And he does so hoping to hit a weak spot. It's like when we, you know, they've always heard, you know, you throw enough spaghetti against the wall, something's going to stick, right? Sooner or later. Listen, that's the way the devil does it. He just throws the accusations at it until he hits a weak spot and we go, oh, yeah, he's right. Oh. That's why we need the armor of God to stand against him. The only defense we have at that point when he starts throwing the fiery darts at us is the shield of faith. We live in a world where Satan rains temptation on us. You can't watch a commercial without being tempted. Listen, we live in a world where he rains down temptation on us. That's why we need the shield of faith. That's why we stand firm with the shield of faith. Now, how is the shield of faith effective against temptation? Let me tell you very quickly. First of all, to have faith is to have belief. Belief. Believe in God. And not just believe in God, but believe God. Now, what does that mean? Why is there a difference? You can believe in God, but also believe God. Did you know that the devil believes in God? Hello? James tells us, he said, you believe in one God, you do well. For the demons believe and are greatly afraid. The demons believe in God. Why do they believe in God? Guess who kicked them out of heaven? God. Guess who they're in battle with every day? God. But God is restraining right now because their time is almost up. And when it does come, oh, he's going to put them in their place. But the scripture tells us to have faith is to believe God. Not just in God, but to believe God. The bottom line of Christian faith is to trust that God is. Anybody ever tell you, oh, that's just a superstition. Christianity, well, that's just a crutch to get you through life. Well, if that's a crutch, I am as lame as they get. Because I need him. He is real. He is truth. I know from my personal testimony what God has done for me, has been for me, and I trust his word. I believe it from the index to the back. I believe it. I believe that God has put it here for me. We believe that it was God who wrote the Bible. He did it through men, but God wrote the Bible. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he's coming again. Amen? We believe. And not only is he coming again, he's coming to take me with him. Anybody else going? We believe God. We know that by believing, we're going to enter into his kingdom because his word tells us that. His word tells us that. That's why the Bible says in Habakkuk 2:4, let me share with Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, and then that allusion that we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 that says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Let me just start there again. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For him who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, we have to believe. We know that by believing we enter into the kingdom. And again, the Bible in those verses, Habakkuk, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, it says that the just will live by faith. The just will live by what? Faith. If you don't have faith, the scripture tells us it's impossible to please God. You must have faith. You must believe in God. You must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is our life. Faith is our shield. We believe God and we believe in God. Faith must be something that's worth putting your faith in, though. If you don't have something worth putting your faith in, Your faith is misguided. So many people trust in a social system. And I'm going to tell you, you believe in something. You say, oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in anything. No, they believe in something. You know what? I can tell you how that works. Every time you walk into a room and it's dark, what's the first thing you do? Why do you do that? Because you have faith that by twitching that little switch, you're going to turn the lights on. You have faith in electricity. You have faith that it's hooked up in your house. You have faith that it's on and that it's hooked up to the lights and that that light's going to give you light. You have faith when you got in your car this morning that it was going to start. Now, some of us, there are times we go, yeah. But you had faith that once it got started, that it was going to get you here. And you're here. You have faith in something. And again, some people trust in the social system. Some people trust in national defense. Some people trust in just themselves. But we've got to learn to trust beyond that and trust what is real and what really is dependable. You remember the little boy who told his mama? He came to her and he said, she said, are you getting ready for your ball game? He goes, I really don't want to go. And she goes, why? She says, we're going to lose today. And she says, oh, come on now. You've got to have a little confidence and be positive. Be positive. He goes, okay, I'm positive we're going to lose today. Our faith is in God. And in God, we can trust. Remember when it used to be on our money and it meant something? In God we trust. Our faith is in God. In God, you cannot lose. Believe and trust Him. Every fiery dart that Satan shoots at you is a lie. It's a lie. And if you believe his lies, you're not believing God. You're not trusting God. Does that make sense? Believe God when he says, nothing can overcome you. Believe God when he says, I will never leave you. Believe God when he says, I will never forsake you. If something happens to you, it's because I'm allowing it and I've got a reason for it. And if for some reason he allows us literally to be martyred to death, guess what? Time for reward. Understand, you must have something that's worthy of your faith. Now, has anybody seen this chair up here and wondered what in the world it's doing on the stage? Did you think maybe if I got tired, I was just going to go over and sit in it? Maybe you thought, you know, well, pastor's hurt his back again and he's going to have to maybe. Listen, this chair is here as an illustration for you to remember. I do not want you to ever forget the illustration I'm about to give you from this chair. Are you ready? How many of you see this chair? You over there? Can you see this chair? How many of you see this chair? Let me see your hand. Come on. Trust me on this. Just. Thank you. How many of you believe this chair exists? How many of you believe this chair would hold you up? Now, wait a minute. Before I do that, let me just do this. Now, how many of you believe this chair would hold you up? No, it's not a trick. How many of you have faith in this chair? Let me see your hands. No, you don't. Point to the chair that you right now have faith in. Oh, pastor got tricky. What would you have to do to prove your faith in this chair? You'd have to get up from the one you're sitting in, and you'd have to come over here and sit in this one. Now, there are a lot of people who put their faith in chairs. There's a lot of people who put their faith in places, and it looks like they're really trusting it. But a lot of times, they just look like they're trusting. Are you with me? What do you have to do? What would I have to do to show you that I have full faith in this chair? I would have to put my full weight on it. Am I now trusting this chair to hold me up? How simple is that? You're going, oh, great illustration. What for? So many people act like they put their faith in God. I'm a Christian. I trust God. Are you with me? But in order to have faith in God, in order to show your full faith in God. You have to put your full weight in Him, on Him, and trust Him for everything. Trust Him. Turn the rest of the world loose and let God hold you. Even if it is unto death, God is not going to let you go for nothing. He is going to make sure that you are right where He wants you to be. And if it is to stand for His word until your life is drained from your body, then so be it. But understand this, it is not without purpose. God says, trust Him, faith in Him. We have the shield of faith. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our full faith, nothing else is going to get us to heaven. When we say, hey, I'm not dependent on me. I'm not dependent on a church. I'm not depending on society. I'm not depending on a religion. I'm not depending on a church membership. I'm depending on my faith in the Lord my God, His Son Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave, and His returning to take me home. True faith, dear friend, is putting your full weight, trust, your faith in God. Faith is your double protection in the attack. It's your protection against Satan. Here's my question for you. Will you trust God? Take the full weight off yourself. Pray with me. Father, there are some here today that have never put their full weight in your hands. They've gone to church. They may have been baptized. They might even have their name on a roll somewhere, Father. But Lord, some have never fully trusted You. And they put their faith in things that will fail. God, I pray that every person here within the sound of my voice, every person listening in this room, whether it's on TV or radio, wherever it happens to be, God, I pray that they would search their hearts. And God, if they have not fully put their faith in You, that this morning would be the time that they do that. God, would You take these lives and use them as You see fit to be victorious in our walk with Christ Jesus, to walk in faith. Lord, Satan hammers us, but God, in faith, You'll put out all the fiery darts so that we can walk upright in faith in Christ. God, help us to fully trust You.